lost.
There are very few words in the English language that are more frightening than the word lost. This word occurs at least 16 times in the King James Version of the New Testament, and not a single time is it used in anything that could be understood as a positive, happy way. So far as I can tell, it is a word that never carries a joyful message. Rather, it conveys the idea of a hopeless, wasted condition that cannot be softened or given any kind of a positive spin. There are very few things that seem as devastating in this life as a lost child. Maybe you have felt that heart-wrenching feeling of a lost pet, one that perhaps you treasured. Even a set of lost car keys can disrupt your entire day. But there is nothing that can compare with a lost soul. In the scripture reading that was read to us a few minutes ago, we heard the words of Jesus as he confirmed the fact that a soul is the very worst thing that can be lost. There is no greater loss. There is no greater loss possible than the loss of a soul. Strangely enough, though, Scripture also depicts lostness. That's my word. You probably won't find it in the dictionary, but I think you know what I mean. Scripture depicts lostness as something that is often hard to recognize the tragedy of. Even in the Bible, people who obviously were at odds with God and lost seem to be unable to grasp the real gravity of that situation in so many cases. Even practical daily experience in our own lives bears that out. And many of us have felt the frustration that comes from trying to talk with someone and trying to reason with them, even as they acknowledge that in their present condition, there's no way they could go to heaven, and they know it, and yet they do not begin to understand how tragic that situation is for their own lives. All around us, people seem to have very little or no concern for God and His will, and seem to be oblivious to the fact that their souls are in jeopardy. With this study this morning, I'd like for us to launch out into a series of discussions on the subject of lost, and I want us to begin today with this topic, lost souls. And as we think about the seriousness and the gravity of the very concept of a lost soul, let's acknowledge, first of all, that contrary to the impression that we sometimes get, I hope we don't leave this impression, but we've certainly seen it in some. But a lost soul, and being lost is not a joking matter. We sometimes try to make light of things that are frightening, and sometimes even things that may hold some tragedy for us. And we sometimes try to deal with those things by laughing at those kind of things or making light of them or just, you know, passing over them lightly and laughing. Scripture gives us a very detailed portrait of a man who was lost. In Luke chapter 16, we generally identify him as the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And in this story, contrary to what I just said in describing him, we don't have a detailed description in words of what all he did or didn't do in his life. But the detailed portrait of his life is seen in what the Scripture tells us happened to this man. As we see in verses 23 and 24 of Luke chapter 16, we see all that needs to be told. Of the rich man, it says, "And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" It would be hard to describe someone in a more horrible position. But there was no remedy. There was no remedy available for this man. Nothing could be done. When a soul is lost in hell, there is no remedy. It is an irreversible situation, and it is nothing but anguish and torment and suffering. Now, with that little bit of background on the subject of being lost and a lost soul, I'd like to pose two or three questions and let them form the basic outline of our study today. And so let's begin with this one. Number one, who are the lost? As we think about this subject, I think we need to actually urgently understand, first of all, that it is not man who decides who is lost and who is saved. It is God. Now, it could be argued that it is man who decides whether or not to obey God, but it is God's decision to save those who obey God, and that those who do not obey will be lost. God is the one who came up with that plan. He originated it. It's His plan. And He hasn't left it up to me or you to concoct a scheme or a plan. It's God's plan. And God decides who the lost are. God has decided that the lost are those who do not obey. In fact, God has made His decision clear to us. He has shared that information with us, so to speak. And therefore, with this information in hand, we are then furnished with the ability to make judgments and decisions based on God's plan. And so when we say, who are the lost, we're not going to talk about who David Phillips says the lost are. We're not going to talk about who you wish the lost were or were not. We're going to talk about who God says the lost are. And God, in His Word, gives us many descriptions of those who are lost, such as those who are without the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes to the church in Corinth there for the second or third time, and he's discussing the gospel and the importance of the gospel and the importance of accessing the gospel and receiving the gospel and responding to the gospel. And he says this: if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Those in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What Paul is saying here is that Satan works very, very hard to keep people from recognizing, accepting, and obeying the gospel. There are also those who do not have the gospel, those that we could describe as being without the gospel, in the sense that those of us who have the gospel have not carried it to them, have not shared it with them, have not made an effort to teach them. And so let it be clearly understood that those who are without the gospel, for whatever reason they are without the gospel, are going to be lost if the gospel is not shared with them, or if they do not believe and obey the gospel. There are some who are taught the gospel but who reject it. There are some who accept it for a time, but after the passing of time and the accumulation in their lives of cares and troubles of this world, to use the terms that Jesus used in that parable of the sower, they fall away and they no longer regard the gospel of God as something to be obeyed and to guide their lives. Those who reject Jesus, clearly, according to Scripture, will be lost, as the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." It's another way of saying you're going to be lost. "If you do not accept me," Jesus said, "as the Messiah, the way and the truth and the life, the one through whom everyone must come to God, for no one can come to God except through Him. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Those who reject Jesus are going to be lost. Certainly, there are all kinds of reasons why people reject Jesus. None of them are good, but they all exist. The reality is, this world seems to furnish people with an unlimited selection of excuses for not accepting Jesus. And yet, the Bible is clear that there is no salvation for those who reject Jesus. The fact is, there are many different ways to say all of this. Another way that it is expressed in Scripture, that those who will not repent will be lost. Jesus said, in fact, in Luke 13, verse 3, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." For those who refuse to turn away from sin, for those who have come to appreciate and enjoy sin and all that it offers, and refuse to give it up, they're going to be lost. I take no pleasure in announcing that fact. It's not something that no one else knows about. It's one of the clearest things taught in God's Word. Those who refuse to repent and turn away from sin, whatever that sin is, those who refuse to repent and turn away from it are going to be lost. Those who reject baptism, those who refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus as God's Son and being baptized in order that their sins may be washed away, those who stop short of doing that will be lost. Those whom the Lord has not added to His church. Acts 2 verse 47 tells us that those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and are baptized into Christ are added to the church by the Lord. Those who have done all of that, but who are unfaithful to God in their lives as His servants, as His people, will also be lost. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, the Spirit inspires John to record the words of the Lord Himself as He addresses the church at Laodicea. And He tells those brothers and sisters in Christ that they have a major, major problem. It is their lukewarmness. And because they are lukewarm and unfaithful, and they need to repent, verse 19, unless they do so, they will be lost. We could keep going. We could construct a long, long list of everything the Bible says describing those who are in that category of the lost, those who are going to be lost. Again, there is no pleasure in noting those facts. The Bible seems to give no satisfaction in setting forth those things, but those are the facts. Many, many people will be lost. Then the second question that we really need to ask is, what can we do? How can we reach them? If so many people are lost, if so many souls will meet the end result of walking down the broad, easy way that leads to destruction, what can we do? I would suggest that first of all, and as was set forth very clearly in that last song that we sang, first of all, we need to make sure that we're living right before them, exemplifying the Christian life. This is critically important before the eyes of our friends, our family members, total strangers. The glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ will seem as but repulsive to people who hear that message from one who doesn't live up to it himself or herself. Paul addressed that very subject in Romans chapter 2 in writing to the Jewish Christians of his day. He said, "You therefore who teach one another, why do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God?" The simple logic of his argument is clear. What you're doing speaks far louder than what you may be saying. Nobody wants to be instructed by a hypocrite. And so before we can make progress with anything else, we've got to make sure that we're living our lives in the right way before God and before those around us that we would seek to influence and teach and lead in order to be effective Surely some of us need to develop an interest in lost souls. Someone may be saying, well, you know, I never really wanted to be a missionary. I never wanted to go to a foreign country. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an interest in lost souls. We're talking about your neighbor. We're talking about your daughter. We're talking about your grandson. We're talking about your wife. How interested are we in their souls? Maybe you've been too busy. Maybe the fact that you're so busy keeps you from developing an interest in the well-being of their soul. Maybe you haven't truly faced up to the fact that they are lost. It's not uncommon for us to refuse to face the facts, especially regarding those with whom we are very close. If you knew that a spouse or a child or a close friend was engaged in some kind of threatening activity that could possibly get them killed, wouldn't you at least want to talk to them about it? Isn't this a far more critical issue, the well-being of their soul? Not only should we develop an interest, we should show that interest. We should manifest that interest. We should, at every opportunity, utilize the present resources that are available to us. Not just the things like tracts and CDs and tapes, but the assistance from others who can help us in talking to someone or reaching someone. Until you take that first step, it's not going to happen. Quickly, there's one more question, and we'll close with this one. Why should we be concerned for the lost? What's the reason for this anyway? There are many, many reasons, but perhaps none of them is any more compelling than the fact that the Lord was concerned enough to die for them. Shouldn't that motivate us to be as interested as we should be, to do whatever it takes to try to bring them in? In Luke chapter 19, we read the story of the little short guy, Zacchaeus, climbed a tree in order to see Jesus, couldn't see over the crowd. Jesus called him out. Well, he called him down, really. Come down out of that tree. I'm going home with you. The end result of their conversation was that Zacchaeus committed himself to serving the Lord, and Jesus commented upon his salvation. And Jesus said in that very well-known passage, Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came, to make salvation possible. We should be concerned for lost souls because of the great value of the soul, as we have already noted from that passage that was read earlier. A similar passage, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We should be concerned for lost souls because of our own souls. Because you see, I believe it's clear in Scripture that if we're not concerned for the lost, there's not much hope that we'll be saved ourselves. Our spiritual lives are made stronger through sharing the gospel and reaching others. By helping others, we save ourselves. One final, very compelling reason to be concerned for lost souls, whether it's the soul of a family member or a friend or a total stranger, or whether it is our own soul. There is the fact that will be expressed in this song that we're going to sing here in just a moment. Time is running out. Indeed, tomorrow may be too late. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, do it today. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism and have your sins washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, come back before it's too late. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.